Your Bible to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. As we work our way through the Gospel of John, we are in that section where in 18 and 19, Jesus has been betrayed by Judas. He's been arrested. He has gone through a Jewish sham trial, actually several. Now he is before Pilate, the Roman, the political trial. It is another sham trial. But that is the way that God ordained it. John 19, we'll look this morning at verses 8 through 16. John 19, 8 through 16. And once you've found that, would you please stand as you're able in honor of God as His word is read. Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." So they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he then handed him over to them to be crucified. Thank you. You may be seated. First of all, we'll see what happened in this passage, and then we'll see what it means for us. What can we learn from it? Beginning in verse 8, "Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement," heard what statement? Heard the statement that was just made. In verse 7, "When the Jews said to him, 'We have a law, and by that law, he," Jesus, "ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God. He claimed equality with God." And they said, "That's blasphemy." And the sentence for blasphemy is death. So he deserves to die. That's the statement. It says that Pilate was even more afraid, or he was more afraid than he had been before. Why would he be more afraid? He didn't want to get involved with a Jewish, what he saw as a Jewish intramural argument about whether or not this man was the Messiah. He didn't want to get involved in that. So why would he be more afraid when he heard that, when he heard what they said? Because Romans were very superstitious. Maybe you remember high school. Some of us, it's harder to remember high school. For some of you, it's easy to remember high school. Maybe you remember back to high school when you read Greek and Roman mythology. Well, that wasn't written in 1942 and kind of put back there. They grew up hearing these stories of Roman, in this case, the Roman equivalent of these gods, small g, who lived on Mount Olympus. And occasionally, they would take on human form. Now, there are all kinds of stories. They're very fanciful. They're amazing stories. This person gave birth to so-and-so out of their foot. You know, I mean, these kind of things. Okay. But sometimes these small g gods, would take on human form. And a Roman, like Pilate, was well aware of that. He knew those stories. He'd heard every one of them growing up. And he began to get afraid. Maybe, just maybe, the guy that I have sitting right here, standing right here, who I have flogged, maybe he is a divine being. Maybe he's one of those divine, maybe he's one of those gods, small g. He wouldn't say small g, we do. Maybe he's one of them. And he got, and he became afraid. And I just had him flogged. Verse 9, and he entered into the praetorium, the home of the Roman leader at that time. He entered into the praetorium again, and remember, we've got this all the way, the end of chapter 18 to down through 16. Pilate is on his shuttle diplomacy. He's going in and out and in and out and in and out. He goes inside to talk to Jesus, then he goes outside to talk to the Jews who are out there, because remember, they don't want to come into the praetorium because it's unclean, because it's a Jewish, or I'm sorry, it's a Gentile household that has a roof, by the way. If it didn't have a roof, they could go in it. And that's why they went into the courtyard, because it didn't have a roof. But since it had a roof, they wouldn't go in because it was unclean. And it's right before the Passover, and they don't want to be ceremonially unclean or defiled so that they can celebrate the Passover. Well, they're already defiled. What are they doing? They're putting an innocent man to death. They're already defiled. So Pilate now enters into the praetorium again, and he said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" Which is an odd question. Jesus gave him no answer. Why did Jesus not give him an answer? Because the question is irrelevant. Where are you from? Where am I from? Well, I just told you where I'm from also. He's not thinking about geography here. Jesus didn't answer the question because he knew Pilate had no interest in this. He's afraid. He's got no interest. Jesus did not give him an answer. So then Pilate is irritated. He's irritated. In verse 10, so Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me? You're not going to talk to me? You're not going to answer me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and I have the authority to crucify you?" He's saying, "You're not talking to me." And then he gives this, which is terrible, and people still give this today, especially. Maybe Jim's heard this before. Maybe Chuck's heard this before. Come up to somebody and they say, "Do you know who I am?" That's what Pilate is. "Do you know who I am?" He says, "I've got the authority. I could release you if I wanted to." And then the question that we have to ask as we overhear this is, then why haven't you? Okay? It says, "Or I have the authority to crucify you." Both of those things are correct, humanly speaking. He did. Here's the problem. And we get to this in verse 11. Did Pilate know who he was talking to? No, he probably didn't. Verse 11, Jesus answered. He does answer this. "You, Pilate, would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above." Above is a euphemism for God. We find that a lot in Scripture. From above, on high. The Jews would use many different euphemisms to speak about God, but not use the name of God. Again, because to a Jew, the name of God was so holy that it shouldn't be pronounced. So there were a number of different ways to talk about God without using his name. like saying from heaven or in heaven. And in this case, he says, it's from above. It is from God. The only reason he says, Pilate, that you have any authority whatsoever is because God sovereignly gave it to you. God, the king, gave you the authority to be where you are right now. He put you in this place. And if he hadn't put you in this place, you wouldn't be here. So if you want to talk about authority, we can talk about authority. And again, do you know who you're talking to? Then at the end of verse 11, for this reason, for what reason? For the reason about, for what he just said about authority, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. We don't know who Jesus is talking about here. Not specifically. He who delivered me to you might be Judas. It might be Caiaphas. We're not sure. It's singular, so it's not a group of people. But whoever it is, he says, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Greater than, he's not here minimizing Pilate's involvement. He's not saying that Pilate was innocent or not guilty of sin. Because he does say the greater sin, which, what does that imply? A lesser sin. Pilate was still accountable for what he was doing here. He has to answer for this. What he was doing was wrong. So the Lord isn't taking away his accountability. He's not taking that away at all. But what he is saying is, whoever this one is, Judas, Caiaphas, who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Their sin is worse than Pilate's. Pilate was, in effect, passive in this matter. He didn't seek out Jesus to crucify him. He wasn't trying to get rid of Jesus for 3 years. He was not. Who was the Jewish religious leadership? The ones who had seen all of Jesus' miracles and didn't deny any of them. The ones who had heard him preach. The ones who had been around him all that time. They had all of the evidence they needed to know that he is who he claims to be. That he is the Son of God and God the Son. But what did they do? And we see it, we've saw it in a lot in the previous passage. We've seen it from John chapter 12 on. They were the ones who rejected him over and over and over again, and they rejected him with knowledge. They knew who he claimed to be, but they rejected him over and over and over again. They have the greater sin, which means that not all sins are the same. Not all sins are equal. Some of them are greater. The Jewish leadership had more accountability. They were accountable for what they knew, because and they knew more than Pilate. Now it says in verse 12, what's the result? As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, meaning he continued. That's the way it's written. He kept on making effort to release Jesus. He tried to release him numerous times, but the Jews cried out saying, and here's where they begin to use political pressure and peer pressure. They lean on him. If you release this man, Jesus, you are no friend of Caesar. For everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. said, that's what Jesus is doing. He is saying he's king of the Jews. He said that. You asked him, he answered it, and he said it. And now anybody who says something like that is a threat to Caesar, the emperor. And if you don't convict him, if you don't let us kill him, then you are no friend of Caesar. Friend of Caesar was a specific title. It was someone who was in Caesar's inner circle. And Pontius Pilate was politically connected, and he was also not real stable in his position. There are some people who are friends of Caesar who would be friends of Caesar for as long as that Caesar was around. Boy, they were solid. Pilate wasn't. And the reason for that is because the person who appointed him governor of Judea in 31 AD was killed by the next Caesar. And sometimes, just like when a company buys another company, sometimes they go in, what do? They clean house. They want all of their people working and in every position. They want their people, not the people who were there before. Caesars did that too. Rulers do that today. They want their people in position. And Pilate knew his position with the current Caesar was on shaky ground. He'd already upset the Jews at least four times, and they almost revolted all of those four times. And now the Jews, the Jewish leadership, who knew what the word on the street was, they used that against him. You better condemn him. You better not release him, because you won't be a friend of Caesar. And you know what they're saying too here? If you don't, if you release him, you know what we're going to do, Caesar, or Pontius Pilate, or Pilate? We're going to tell on you. That's what they're, we'll tell Caesar, and he won't like it. And you'll be gone. Verse 13, therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. He immediately, it had the desired effect. He brings Jesus out on this raised platform, this raised stone platform, and he pronounces judgment. We don't know, well, we do know because of what happened later, what the judgment was. But John doesn't record it. But certainly in verse 16, so he then handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. He gave him the death penalty, is what he did. He convicted Jesus. It's interesting, the judgment seat there is the word bema, which is the same word for where Jesus will sit when he judges all people, which comes up numerous times in the New Testament. He will sit on the bema seat. And it's interesting that that is where Pilate is sitting right now. And isn't that interesting? That's the way fallen human beings like it. We're on the judgment seat, and the one being judged is God. We don't like it the other. It doesn't, we don't like very much as fallen human beings the other way. Then John says in verse 14, now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. That is the day before, that is the time before the Sabbath, Friday, before sundown. It was about the sixth hour. There are a lot of views on what is meant here by the sixth hour. Jesus, or John most likely, is referring to Roman time, which began at midnight. So he's talking about 6 a.m. Mark, in his gospel, has a different recording of time. These are also approximate. He says it was about the sixth hour. It wasn't exactly the sixth hour. Just to say, I bring that up just to say, it's a very interesting discussion. If you want to read more about it, you can look at the commentaries on that and find out how to synthesize several statements about what time it actually was. And he said to the Jews, this is Pilate speaking to the Jews, Jesus is brought out. Remember what he is in. He says, "Behold your king." This is probably not a mocking statement like the one was earlier in chapter 19. It isn't. So they cried out, the crowd, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." So Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" He still, it seems, trying to provide a way of escape. The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." That must have knocked Pilate on his behind. "What? What do you mean? Chief priests of the Jews saying, 'We have no king but Caesar'?" When the Jews took over, when the Romans took over Palestine, it was an intensely bloody battle. And the reason is because the Jews wouldn't surrender. They wouldn't give up. They said, "No, we have one king, and that king is God. You can't bring your troops here under the banner of the emperor Caesar, who is a king. You can't do that because we have one king, and that's God." All the way through the Old Testament, by the way, that's the way God wanted it as well. One king, and it's God. Now, a number of years later, they make this incredible, blasphemous statement. "We have no king but Caesar." They have sold out. They have sold their souls because of their anger and their jealousy and their hatred of Christ. They have sold their souls. "We have no king but Caesar." What an amazing statement. They were willing to say something like that just so they could get rid of Jesus. By the way, in that statement, Israel rejected its Messiah once and for all. There was no turning back. Less than 40 years later, Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed by the Romans. Judaism itself was in effect destroyed at that point. And I think it's because of that statement. Above all, this is the statement, the final straw. "We have no king but Caesar." Okay, you're going to get that then. Verse 16. So they cried out, verse 16 there, I was reading verse 15. So he, that is Pilate, handed him, Jesus, over to them, the Roman soldiers, because the Jews couldn't do this, to be crucified. And we know what crucifixion is. It's the most brutal form of death ever invented by human beings. And the Romans used it regularly, and they crucified, it's possible, in the millions of people. Being nailed to a cross through the wrist, and then one nail through each wrist, one nail longer through both ankles, affixed. There was something like what we have over here where the feet would go. The only way when you're stretched out like that that you can get air to breathe is to push up. And that's why the nails in the feet were, the ankles were so important, because it's excruciating. The pain is excruciating. Now also, I need to mention too, John doesn't record this, but this is most likely, in between verses 15 and 16, is the time when Jesus was flogged the second time, which is the serious, the most serious flogging, that verberatio. I mentioned that there are three types of flogging, scourging, last week. The first one he underwent earlier, which is the lightest. This is where, as we read the parallel accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this was right before he was taken away to be crucified. He was scourged in the most serious way, the most brutal way. And the reason we know that it happened then is because he wasn't even able to carry his cross. Simon of Cyrene was pressed into service to carry his cross to Golgotha. So what do we learn from this? What does it mean for us? First of all, what do we learn about Pilate? Pontius Pilate was weak. He was indecisive. He was a slave to public opinion. And he was a slave to politics at the same time. He's like the pastor who saw a husband and a wife who are having problems in their marriage. They came in to see him. The husband comes in first, and he gives all of his, he just unloads. And the pastor says, you know, you're right. She's impossible. And then the wife comes in. He has the wife come in. She unloads on him, gives him all of this stuff that's been going on. And he says, well, you know, you're right. He is impossible. And then someone else comes in and says, Pastor, you talked to this couple, and I'm not sure what's happening here or what your counseling strategy is. But the husband said, or you told the husband he was right. He told the wife she was right. Oh, what's going on? Oh, they can't both be right. And he strokes his beard and he says, you know what? You're right. That's Pontius Pilate. Whoever talks to him last. He was weak. He's indecisive. And the lesson for us there is, don't be that way. He's the negative example in this, by the way. If you're looking for one, there is one. What about Christ? How did he react through this whole Roman trial? He reacted with what we can call it is with grace, with mercy, with truth. He spoke the truth in love. And what he did was he, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, entrusted his soul to a faithful Creator, a loving Father, faithful Creator, because he knew that he could do that, because he knows God will keep him. He entrusted his soul and he entrusted his circumstances to a loving Father. And that's what we can do too, regardless of our circumstances. Regardless of whether or not things turn out the way we want them to. Even when things turn out the way we want them to, our reaction needs to be the same. We give our soul, we trust our soul to God, who is able to keep us. and he will keep us because of who he is. The biggest thing we learn here from chapter 19, verses 8 through 16, is the reality of a king. The reality of a king. And yes, the United States, we here in the United States, have somewhat of an allergic reaction when we hear such a thing. King? Wait a minute. Do you know why John Hancock's signature is so large on the Declaration of Independence? Because he said he wanted blind old King George to be able to read it without his glasses on. He wanted him to be able to read his name. We have an allergic reaction. We start to get the shakes when we hear king. Oh, we don't have a king here. One of our early flags had this phrase on it. We serve no sovereign here. Well, given a very specific narrow context, that is correct. But overall, it isn't, and it shouldn't be. And it can be an impediment. It can be an obstacle for us. There is a king. There really is a king. He really does exist. And his name is Jesus Christ. He is king. We learn that every human ruler has delegated authority. Pilate found that out. You wouldn't have any authority, Pilate, unless my father gave it to you. Every human being, a ruler, has delegated authority. It comes from God. Just like we say our rights come from God, not the government. It's the same with kings, with any human ruler. The only reason they rule is because God has ordained it. That's the only reason. That's it. God has given that authority. You can find that along with the next point I'll make here in Romans 13, in 1 Peter chapter 2, in Titus 3:1, that mixes these ideas together. Authority is God ordained, but it is delegated, meaning that it's not absolute. Only God's authority is absolute. The second, we learn too that everyone has the obligation to submit to legitimate, God-ordained authority. Again, that's Romans 13. We have an obligation to submit to legitimate, God-ordained authority. We don't have time to go into it, but the phrase legitimate here is very important, because sometimes authority is God-ordained, but it's not legitimate because it's taking steps, it's going outside of its boundaries. We sin when we give allegiance to the wrong authority or when we mix up the order. Sometimes we have a problem with that when we mix the order up. God is the highest authority. There are other authorities, but God is the highest. None of these lesser authorities, these delegated authorities, ever are on the same level as God or above him. Never. They're always below. So family is never above God in terms of authority. The state is never equal with God or above God in terms of authority. Even the church, it's the same thing here. Another authority that God has given, never equal with God, never above God. And when we mix up that order, we have a problem. Or when we go outside of the boundaries of that order, or that authority, excuse me, we have problems. And Jesus said that. Jesus is making that point here as well. yes, you have authority, but there's a higher authority. And we can't mix up the order. The Jews mixed up the order. We have no king but Caesar. Wrong. They were wrong. They mixed up the order. They sinned in doing that. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it is He who will sit in judgment of us, not the other way around. And we need to remember that. He is the one who will judge all people and all nations. Him. Behold your King. And that is who He is. He is many things. Jesus is. He is our prophet. He is our priest. And He is our King as well. And too often in our society, not just our society, but wherever you find fallen human beings, we like to mix up that order. We like to go into the courtroom, for example, and we want to sit on the bench. We want to put on the judge's robe and sit where the judge sits and put God on the witness stand. And we want to judge Him. But it doesn't work that way. We're backwards when we do that. And that is what is behind so much of what's going on today with this doctrine. Well, we just can't preach that today because people won't like it. Our society doesn't like it. Well, you know, we just can't say that because, well, we're sitting in judgment of the Word of God. And saying, well, that really isn't for, you know, that's really something else, or God didn't really mean that. And in effect, what we're doing is we're cutting it out, or we're saying, no, I'll take the verse right above it, but not that one. We can't do that. Here's one of the implications that everyone will have to answer to Jesus. We have to ask the question, by what standard will everyone answer to Jesus? By what standard? When we stand before Him, He's not going to say, you can come in. Why? I like your hair. You can come in. Yeah, I know your dad. He's pretty neat. No, it isn't that way at all. It isn't that way at all. What's the standard? For every human being, the standard is God's law and God's word. Yes, God's law does apply to non-Christians just as well as it does to Christians, because that is the standard by which the King will judge. It applies to everyone and every nation, not just those whom He has saved. And finally, we see here under the reality of a King that there is no neutrality. No one can say, I am going to be spiritual Switzerland. I don't take a position on this. And I'm going to be okay because I don't take a position on this. I'm neutral. Hey, you can have your Jesus or Muhammad or whatever. Hey, I'm neutral. That may help here, maybe. But as far as God is concerned, that doesn't help at all, because none of us are neutral. None of us. A very well-known, famous, even more famous now, Nobel laureate, Nobel literature, the Nobel Prize for Literature, he holds it now. His name is Bob Dylan. Nobel laureate, Bob Dylan. He said something way, way, way back. Could have been the early 80s. He sang something. Although you have to really listen to be able to figure out what he's saying. But in the liner notes, you could do that. He said, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And that is absolutely true. We're going to have to serve somebody. There is no neutrality. Is it going to be Jesus? Behold your king. Or is it going to be Caesar? Behold the government. Or is it going to be a mirror? Behold myself. Who is it going to be? I pray for all of us that it is Jesus. Let's pray.